I'd like you to turn with me to another gospel. We are teaching through the Gospel of Mark, but this morning we are taking a slight excursion away from Mark over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5. Luke, chapter number 5. I want to read the text this morning, chapter 5, 1 through 11. The title of the message on the back of your bulletin is A Disciple's Calling. It could also be entitled The Ministry Calling, but on the back of your bulletin, it's a possessive disciple, one disciple's calling, but it's really to all the disciples. As I read this, and when I finish reading, I will pray, but I want to mention something before I pray, and that is that with the election on Tuesday, a lot of eyes are turned in that direction, and there are a lot of people that are looking for something great and wonderful to take place on that particular day, as they do in most elections. One side or the other is always looking for some kind of change that's going to make the difference. Brothers and sisters, the difference for the believer is unchanged. We are aliens in this world. We are strangers in this world, and our King reigns. And whatever happens in a pagan culture like ours, the bottom line is that our God rules and reigns. Nothing takes place that is outside the parameters of His eternal decrees. And what God has determined will take place, it does not preclude the free will of man, but He even orchestrates through the free will of man, that is, the free will of decisions of man, though often quite sinful. He reigns and rules even over sin. So my encouragement here is to not put your hopes on Tuesday, and certainly not on Tuesday night when you get the results. Our hope is in Christ. May that be our attitudes as Christians. And even though we are commanded to pray for those in authority, and we will and should, our hope is in the Lord working through prayer to do what He intends to do that will ultimately bring glory to Him. So let's read our passage in Luke chapter 5 on a disciple's calling. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land, and He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, who is also Peter, and I will use Peter and Simon's name interchangeably throughout the message, but the same person, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when He had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. Let's pray. So, Father, we do pray, first of all, Lord, as you through Paul exhort us in 1 Timothy. We pray for those who are in authority. We pray for those who are in the position of creating laws and passing laws and governing people and overseeing the citizenship. Lord, we pray for them. And Father, it just seems that it matters little at times who is actually in office or who is in charge. And so our great resource of prayer is what comes in handy at these times. And Lord, we look to you to do work that we can't do. In the lives of those who are ultimately put in positions of leadership, Lord, we pray first for their souls. We pray that they would be saved. We pray that they would be surrounded by people who are true and honest and have integrity. Lord, all of that seems to be missing today. So, Lord, we would pray that that would be something that would change. And you tell us to pray as the church, as God's people, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Not so that our lives are comfortable and without any kind of issue, because that just isn't life. And not so that we would in no way suffer, because suffering is a part of this life and this world and this fall and a part of the believer's life. But rather we pray, Lord, so that we would have freedom to proclaim Christ, and that he would be advanced. And so we pray for that. For there is only one Lord, one God and one Lord, who stands between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And you desire all men to turn from sin and to repent and believe in Christ for salvation. And that is the message that the church proclaims, and that is our task, that is our mission. And Lord, may we as the church be a pillar of truth and of light and be salt and light in society as a whole. And so, Lord, all the things that we as individuals today at Carrollton Baptist are experiencing, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will minister through this text in some way. And Father, I pray for my brothers who are standing today in other pulpits around this area. Blessed men, men who know the gospel, who proclaim the gospel, who are faithful to uphold the gospel, we pray for them and their churches that you will mightily use them. And Lord, whatever they are facing, whatever as a pastor they are facing, we pray that you will uphold them and strengthen them and guide them and give to them wisdom. And Lord, that they would sense your presence in their life. And as they minister today, we pray that you will so bless the word of the truth that goes out in the gospel of Christ that is proclaimed today to the saving of souls and, Lord, to the edification of your church, your people, and to the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. This morning, as we're looking at Luke chapter 5, I want us to look at it through two different lenses. The first lens will be a rather very rapid-paced overview of the passage. So in that first lens, that first way of looking at the passage, we'll have an outline, we'll have an understanding, basic understanding of what is going on in the passage. The second lens that I want us to put on is to look at the passage through a very practical and devotional kind of exposition, something that would be applicable to us as individuals and collectively as a church. As you study Luke chapter 5, as you even casually read it, you find that there are two dominant events which are contained within, two things that just sort of jump off the pages, rather easily jump off the pages, and that is that there is this obvious, miraculous catch of fish, a great catch of fish that reveals the Lord's divinity, that reveals that Jesus Christ is God. Then there is Christ's ministry call to the disciples as a group, and then in particular to Simon Peter. And in verse 10, you see that call when it says, "From now on, Simon, from now on, Peter, you will be catching men." Everything in the passage moves in the direction of this latter event of the ministry call that Jesus will give to Peter. The passage itself can be divided into three parts. In verses 1 through 7, we see the exercise of divine authority. We find the Lord exercising His authority in verses 1 through 7. In verses 8 through 10a, we will see the enhancing of a disciple's awareness. We will see that Peter becomes aware of something that previously, or just moments before, he was unaware of. And then in verses 10, the latter part of verse 10 and into verse 11, we will see the encouragement of a decisive action. And we find that Peter takes decisive action in verse 11. We start with the exercise of divine authority in verses 1 through 7. Throughout, and by the way, your background now in the Gospel of Mark will come in really handy here. So there will be things that are just, you'll just know, and things that you've heard, and things that we need to be reminded of. But throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, the Lord repeatedly exercised His divine authority in two prominent ways. Both ways are represented in the narrative before us here in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus' divine authority would be manifested, would shine forth, would come through Him, through His teaching. His teaching was so unique, so different, His authority would come forth. On this particular occasion, we see that a crowd had gathered around Him expressly to hear the Word of God. They came, this crowd of people came, stood around Jesus to hear Him teach. That's rather an amazing thing in itself, isn't it? It's kind of an amazing thing to find people who are disinterested in God in general to become interested in what God says in His Word. And yet here we see a crowd coming around this person, Jesus, and they want to hear the Word of God. Well, we should praise them for that. Jesus responds in the text by launching out from the shore and dispensing God's Word to the people from a boat in verses 2 and 3. He looks out, he sees two boats, and he chooses one. He gets into it. He does what he commonly did when he was teaching. He sat down and began to teach. And in the minds of the people, Jesus' teaching, as I said, was quite unique. And the reason it was unique, because when he taught as one having authority in himself and not as the scribes, whose authority was relegated to citing other official sources or other religious sources. When Jesus spoke, he need not recite other sources outside of God's Word or the Word that he spoke. A second way that Jesus' divine authority manifested itself was through his mighty work. So his divine authority is manifesting itself through his teaching ministry, through the preaching ministry, through the fact that his authority was coming out as he spoke with authority in himself, and his divine authority was manifesting itself through his mighty works, through the miracles that he was performing. And we see that in the latter part of verse 4 through verse number 7 with the miraculous catch of fish. In the Gospels, we find various accounts where he healed the sick and the diseased. He restored perfectly and completely those with physical limitations. We find in the Gospels that he exercised his power and his authority in the spirit realm by casting out demons. And can I just make mention here that there is such a thing as a spirit world? And the reality of that spirit world is manifested in the physical, but also as Jesus actually cast out those that were possessing individuals, casting out demons. We also find in the gospel that he commanded nature, that he was sovereign over nature. He calmed the winds and the waves. He performed other miraculous displays, like in John 2, where he turned the water into wine. Or here, with the miraculous catch of fish. Or in John 21, with another miraculous catch of fish. I just want you to see that this person that's standing on the shore, that a crowd has gathered around, is the eternal Son of God. He's no mere man. He is man. He is God. He's the God-man. He is God incarnate. And here we see him in an everyday situation, it seems, teaching the Word of God to this crowd that has gathered. We've seen this in the Gospel of Mark, but characteristically, and sadly, even when all the exposure of the Lord's authoritative displays in his teaching and also in his miracles, the disciples and the people as a whole were slow to recognize and accept Christ's divinity. Even in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew, remember Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples were citing the responses of the people. Well, they think you're Elijah, or they think you're Jeremiah, or they think you're one of the prophets, or John the Baptist. And Jesus turns to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And at that point, finally, the disciples had gotten it right. But people in general and the disciples were slow to come and accept Christ's divinity. They marveled at his authority. They marveled at his teaching. They marveled at his miraculous works, but they were still slow of heart to put two and two together and convictionally conclude and accept that Jesus was the Christ and the Son of the living God. However, there were moments. There were moments when the lights would come on. And the account in Luke is one of those moments. And the prime target for this moment was Simon Peter. And we see that in the next section, verses 8 through 10a. By the way, I'm just reminding you, this is the rapid overview, okay, of this text. So we see in verses 8 through 10a the enhancing of the disciples' awareness. And specifically, we have the enhancing of Peter's awareness of being in the presence of deity. Now you get that. Just a moment ago, he's washing his nets. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is on the shoreline. Crowds are gathering. They're wanting to hear the Word of God. And Peter and James and John and perhaps some others are washing nets while the Son of God is nearby. Where would you be? Apparently, cleaning the nets was very important. The Son of God was just over there. Well, on this occasion, Peter's awareness of being in the presence of deity shows up. After the Lord's teaching ministry from Peter's boat, and after the disciple in verse 4 is told to put out into the deep for a catch, a miraculous netting of fish occurs. This was such a definitive display of omniscience and omnipotence that Peter became aware that he was in the presence of pure holiness. He therefore dropped before Jesus' knees. As the self-awareness of his own sinfulness became painfully obvious to him in verse 8. And in verse 8, he does this thing that happens. It apparently happens all the time in the presence of pure holiness. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Well, he saw something different in himself by becoming aware of being in the presence of pure holiness. And he, and along with his fishing partners, were astonished in verse number 9 at the catch. The catch was way beyond anything they could have ever imagined. Something supernatural had occurred, and this supernatural occurrence became the basis for what we find in verses 10b and 11. Became the basis for the encouragement of a decisive action. And so with Peter feeling fear over his own sinfulness and crying out, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord," and being now in the presence of deity and the light coming on and recognizing that he's there, Jesus extends mercy to him and grace to him. He does that in verse 10, the latter part of verse 10, when he says, "Do not be afraid." And this grace extended encourages the disciple to a readiness for receiving the formal and permanent call to the ministry of evangelization and discipleship. Encouraged by grace, Peter then takes the decisive action. What was the action? He left everything and followed after Jesus. That's what disciples do. They leave everything else to follow Christ. So that's a very quick overview of what has taken place in this account. And the interesting thing here, as the disciples were doing their various things that day, the interesting thing here is how the Lord himself pursued the one that he was calling to ministry. As we look at it, we can see what the Lord is doing. Now, I want you to put yourself in their place and put yourself on that shoreline that day. And here is the eternal Son of God standing on the shoreline, surrounded by the crowd. You're outside washing the nets of your fishing business, and he's asking you to push out so that he can teach. And then he's going to turn his attention to a person. So with all of that, I'd like us to consider four things. That was introduction. I'd like us to consider four things that I think are applicable to us today in relationship to discipleship in general and to the ministry calling. And I start by submitting to you that in the text there is a purposeful encounter before the call. And the prepositions in that point are very important. The preposition before matters. There is a purposeful encounter before the call in verses 1 through 3. As I said earlier, the occasion here this day revolved around the preaching and teaching ministry of the Lord. The crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, and being by the shoreline of the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, Jesus sees, the scripture says, he sees two boats. And whenever the gospel talks about the Lord looking and seeing something, it also almost always indicates that he's going to take action in regard to what he sees. So in this case, he sees two boats. And I say deliberately chooses to get into one of them. Notice, he says he saw two boats in verse 2 by the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's. He asked him to put out a little from the land. Launching out on the sea, the Lord would have avoided the jostling of the crowd. If the sea in that morning hour or that mid-morning hour was calm, then the acoustics for teaching would have been just right. But overall, when he gets into the boat, he's setting the stage for dealing purposefully and personally with Simon Peter. Now, it would be easy to read, and we could easily do this in our cultural thinking with the mindset of our culture. That is, it would be easy for us, and this is prevalent in our culture, to read this as though this was some kind of random encounter. It was an encounter that just happened by chance. It'd be easy to read it like that. Jesus is on the seashore. He sees two boats. He just chooses one, flips a coin, gets into one, and that's it. But brothers and sisters, I just don't understand anything regarding our Lord's ministry as being random. Nothing. He arrived on the earthly scene at precisely the God-ordained time. According to Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. At precisely the right time. His birth was a precise and timely fulfillment of prophecy. His baptism was immediately followed by the Spirit's leading him into the wilderness to be tempted. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said these ministry-defining words about himself. He said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The cross was perfectly timed. The resurrection was perfectly timed. 3 days. The ascension was precisely on schedule. 10 days after the 40 days with the disciples on the day of Pentecost. There was nothing in his earthly ministry left to chance. Our Lord always functioned with purpose. There was nothing random on this occasion either. He first ministered the word to the people, the word of God, for they were in great need of hearing from God, hearing the truth, rather than hearing the traditions and the regulations that were set down by the religious establishment, which they were so used to hearing. In this case, they were hearing God. But then being in Simon's boat set the stage for what we see. Jesus turns his attention towards Simon Peter himself. He had just ministered to the crowd. He'd gotten into this boat that was Simon's. And now he's going to minister to Simon. Again, it's just not random. Peter was a strategic disciple. He was the leader of leaders among the disciples. In Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the question to the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter becomes the spokesman of the disciples, and Peter responds, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In John chapter 21, when it seems that Peter and seven other disciples were somewhat discouraged, even after the resurrection of Christ, and even after some of his post-resurrection appearances, Peter, out of nowhere, seems to say, "You know what, I'm going back to my fishing business." And the other seven said, "We'll go with you." He was a leader of leaders. And whenever you find the list of the three that are closest to our Lord and his intimate circle, Peter's name always heads the list. It's Peter, James, and John. This was strategic. He gets into Peter's boat. He's going to deal with Peter because Peter was a leader of the leaders. And the entire rest of the account confirms that this was a purposeful and personal encounter with Simon. In verse 3, the transportation, the boat was Peter's. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus is speaking and having his conversation with Peter. In verse 8, the conviction of sinfulness was most keenly felt by who? Peter. In the first part of verse 8, the recognition of Jesus' divinity was by Peter. You're catching on. And then in verse 10, the commissioning by Jesus was recorded here as being given to Peter. This was a purposeful and personal encounter before the call. And the calling unto formal and official ministry would be the main objective of this day. Brothers and sisters, for us, this is where I would put the doctrine of the providence of God. I believe it fits in with regard to our lives of discipleship and why we are even here today. Providence, and I paraphrase Piper, providence is the exercise of God's sovereign power with purpose. God is sovereign, God is all-controlling, and yet, when He exercises His sovereign power, it is with purpose. That's providence. We can see this purposeful power in the lives of such Old Testament characters, and I'll just leave them with you to go and look up. But go look up the life of Joseph in Genesis, or David and Daniel, and watch how the Lord orchestrates the events of their lives, promising them something and bringing about the conclusion and the fulfillment of the promise. Step by step, the providence of God was in action. And we know that it's true for us as Christians, don't we? In all situations, whatever is going on. For Paul tells us we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. So brothers and sisters, you know, life isn't just, we're not just pinballs that are banging off this thing, that thing, and that thing, and it's all very random and chance-like. But the providence of God orchestrates purposefully moving us in the direction of conforming us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Everything going on in your life, if Christ knows every hair on your head, you can be sure that each step you take is also ordered. Now, I know that's hard to get our heads around, and because this morning you woke up and you didn't pray about what color socks to put on. You just put on a pair of socks. And you didn't need to pray about that, did you? You just put it on, because we do a lot of things just like that. You get in the car, you put the key in the thing, you crank it. Or today, I guess you look at it and it turns on. I don't know. Maybe you clap your hand and the lights come on. So we do things, don't we? And then we have injuries, we have problems, sickness, and we think, man, these things just happen, and they just come on us, and okay. But does God not have any say in these things? And even when these things hit us, is He not using these things and allowing these things and permitting these things to come into our lives for the purpose of conforming us to the likeness of Jesus Christ? This is providence in action. The sovereign power of our God working with purpose to conform us to the likeness of Christ. One of the things that you may not recognize, but I'll just add this to you. You know, you got married thinking that marriage was all about romance, or marriage was about this, or just companionship and all that. But let me tell you what marriage is about. Marriage is about your sanctification. And it's not all it's about. I should have had more laughter out of that. I mean, it's like, you know, it's the bubble in which the Lord is allowing every little rough edge to be chipped off of you to conform you to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And He just happens to use the one you love the most. And that's why it works the best. I mean, it's not like little chips are falling off. I mean, chunks fall off when that happens, right? This is a purposeful encounter here in this text. And the purposeful encounter before the call was followed by the preparatory experience for the call. The preposition matters. The preparatory experience for the call in verses 4 through 10. And by this I mean that there is a lesson that all Christians need to learn, especially those who are in leadership positions, those who are in positions of great influence in the church or in the lives of individual Christians. Parents need to learn this lesson and model it. Let's look at the verses again. Verse 4, And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets. We're talking about a preparatory experience. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch fish. So this experience, the lesson that Peter was to learn in this, is the lesson that we are to learn in this. And that is, we must learn and continually learn to convictionally take God's word as being a greater reality than our own personal experience. Let me say it again. To convictionally take God's word as being a greater reality than our own personal experience. Our personal experience is a reality. But there is a reality greater than our personal experience. And that's the word of God. In other words, the word of God is more sure than your own experience. It is to be more relied upon than what you understand in your present reality. We see this in this section, don't we? Simon is told to put out into the deep for a catch in the latter part of verse 4. Now get it, and let's follow it. This did not seem sensible to Peter. The Lord said, put out for a catch. This can't be. Peter responded, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. That's my experience. We know. Because we've done it. There just are no fish out there. None to be found. We are professional fishermen. We know. You're a carpenter, I will grant that. And you're a good one. And you're a mason, we get that, right? And you've turned rabbi, and you're really good at teaching too. But we're the fishermen. And so for Peter, our experience simply tells us there's no point in this at all to put out into the deep. And so, Lord, let's be reasonable. We really are the ones who know. This is our profession. In fact, it's not even the right time to do it. If it were the right time, we wouldn't be cleaning our nets. We'd be out there fishing. Listen, this is just not really good. Our experience is the way it actually is. In other words, Peter could have just as easily said, Master, this is a contradiction. Master, this is our turf. I mean, we know it. Nevertheless, there was respect here. Simon replied, but at your word, okay, we'll let down the nets. This was no easy thing. This was hard work. Those nets were heavy. But Lord, at your word. Now, the point in the passage so far is to manifest the miraculous. I mean, all of this is working in the direction of the miraculous. They had fished all night and actually took nothing. Now, however, they are to enclose such a large number of fish, their nets were breaking. This was no ordinary catch. How can we tell? Well, they needed help to secure the fish in verse 7. Both boats began to sink because the catch was so great in verse 7. And this is why it is really no ordinary catch. Simon becomes aware that he was before deity in verse 8. And he became aware that he was undone as a sinner before pure holiness. And all of this was paving the way for what would take place concerning the call in verse 10 and 11. But let's not miss the lessons that help prepare us for the discipleship calling and the ministry God has for us. There are several things that are exposed in this event which obstruct the calling of ministry, a discipleship, what God wants to overcome. There is a gravitational pull of self-reliance. We want to rely on ourselves. That's a gravitational pull. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. We're depending on ourselves. We've done this and there's nothing out there. Master, we don't need to put out into the deep. We've already done the work and there is nothing out there. And then there's the problem of doubt. Lord, I'll do what you say. But what's unspoken is, but I doubt there's going to be anything from this. And then there's the feeling of inadequacy. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. The one lesson that overcomes even these obstacles is the lesson that the Word of God is more sure than your experience, more sure than relying on self, more sure than doubting the wisdom of God's Word, more sure than trusting in your own sufficiency. And Simon Peter said, but at your word. But at your word. After this purposeful encounter before the call and after the preparatory experience for the call, we see the primary emphasis in the call. Preposition matters. In the call. In verse 10b, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. From now on, Peter, your purpose in life will center around catching men, not fish or anything else, no matter how good. Not being grandparents alone and living your whole life around that, or your occupation and that, or anything else that might be really good to you. No. Central to all of it is discipleship and following Christ. And in this call, it mattered. His calling was to catch men. And I think that Jesus had two things in mind. And I believe he modeled these priorities before the disciples. And I believe these are the priorities we're actually to live out and were actually lived out by the apostles themselves. Jesus had evangelism in mind. People are dying without Christ, aren't they? Peter demonstrated this priority in his life on the day of Pentecost when he proclaimed Christ. 3,000 souls come to saving knowledge of Christ and follow him in baptism, where their profession was made public. And also in Acts chapter 10, with his personal encounter with Cornelius, the Gentiles, he takes the gospel to them and they get saved. So evangelism. But I want you to understand that Jesus' words to Peter go beyond this, and Peter understands it differently than just being evangelization, because in John chapter 21, Jesus says three times to Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. It's natural to think that discipleship was also intended, and it's precisely what Peter understood as well as an elder in the church, as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5. The content of the Great Commission is here in the discipleship, making disciples. This is the primary emphasis in the calling, in the task, whatever it is that God has for you and me. He's wanting us to share his name. We preach the word of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. What is it that saves? We preach that man has fallen and that man is sinful. We preach of his helplessness and his hopelessness to correct his lost condition. We preach the perfections of Jesus Christ and the absolute need for the cross. We preach for man to respond to that message by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone, for that's the only way they have salvation and forgiveness of sins, is through Christ and Christ alone. And we preach the word of truth for sanctification, which is effected by the Spirit through the word of the Spirit. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. The primary emphasis in the call is this message of I will make you fishers of men. But now it's augmented in verse 11. And I call it the pastoral example throughout the call. The pastoral example, preposition matters, throughout the call. Verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. That's amazing. Because before they were cleaning their nets while the eternal Son of God is surrounded by the crowd, and they seem to be absolutely oblivious to what's taking place on the shore until Jesus says to Simon Peter, let's go out a little deeper so I can teach. The calling here was to the formal call to ministry. The response of Peter was encouraged by his encounter with an awareness of the deity of Christ as well as the grace extended. Do not be afraid. And now at this point, the value of the call was absolutely superior to everything else. He left everything and followed Jesus. The nets are down. The fish are left in the hands of whoever wants them. And he follows Christ. That is the pastoral example. That is the Christian's discipleship, is to follow Jesus Christ. Nothing stands before your discipleship of following Christ. Nothing. In fact, you cannot even be a disciple if you have anything in front of that. The whole call to following Christ and being saved is a call to martyrdom. It is, I will follow Jesus Christ even if it means dying. That's what it means to take up the cross. Because the cross is the instrument of death. And unless you're willing to do that, you cannot be his disciple. Luke chapter 14. Now, obviously, we don't all die that way, right? But the disciple is ready to go, if that need be. The response of Peter was different. It wasn't purely external. It was discipleship with devotion. It was discipleship with heart. His fruitfulness will hang on whether he abides close with Christ and pursues Christ with all of his heart and with all of his might. Brothers and sisters, we'll be tempted in all of these areas. You will without doubt find that men will not readily respond to the way you hope that they will respond. You will find that you're tempted to think that other pursuits will be more valuable or satisfying than the cross. You will at times be led into the fog of spiritual warfare and be forgetful of the gracious and kind providences that have led you to where you are this day in your walk with Christ. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, this is the disciples' calling. And our text teaches that it is a calling that affords, as we follow Christ, the richest earthly fellowship possible. A fellowship with the Lord himself. And he left everything and followed Jesus. Are you following Jesus with all of your might? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the challenge of this passage to our hearts, Lord. And we pray that that it was more than an academic walk through a passage, but Lord, that your Spirit worked and is working. We pray that you call many to yourselves, to yourself, savingly, and Lord, that you will sanctify your people with your truth. Your word is truth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Take a moment to reflect on what you've heard, and just for a moment.